Leslie Martin Uman. We're glad to be here. We're not here with our whole family. We left our boys in back home in Sudbury, and we brought our girls because our oldest and their cousin and a few other girls are on their way to camp. So thank you very much. So we are so glad to be here. It is we have such a feeling for Timmins. Now, often talk about the history. There's a lot of history here because my wife, of course, grew up here. This is the place that she came to know the Lord in a personal way, and grew up and had some tremendous years here. And so, obviously, you know, the problem with Timmins is this: you always, when you're from Timmins, when you're from Grace Bible Chapel, you compare everything to Grace Bible Chapel, eh? And after a while, I get a chip on my shoulder, you know? I always feel like, you know, we're trying to keep up. But that said, it is she enjoyed a lot of wonderful years here. And I enjoyed a little bit of time here and had a great time myself and enjoyed the company of many of you people, got to know many of the saints. Now, I know a lot of you are visiting rather here this morning. Others are just sort of coming back and you're just in town and happy to be here. We're glad to see all of you here. And as well as all the folks here that I don't know, I'm glad to meet you. I'm glad to be here and to open the Word of God this morning. I ask you to take your Bibles. And this morning, I will tell you, it is going to be helpful to have your Bibles. You can turn to the book of Luke, which is the third biography of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the events of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third biographer in your New Testament half of the Bible will take you to the book of Luke, and we're going to read probably one of the best known stories in the Bible, let's say, that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself related. Well, let me just see if I even have my notes up here. Well, I got something that looks like notes. That'll work. Let's ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, I thank you for this day. We thank you for the thought that you are watching over us. You care for the sparrow, Father. Well, how much more do you care for us? And even your Son would say, your Son would even speak, Lord, that you know, you care, and you will provide. Well, Lord, in this audience this morning, I'm mindful that there are many different hearts with all various needs, Father. Well, would you be so gracious? Would you be so generous as you always are to provide for each of our hearts? And we look to you for that, and we ask, you're mindful as well over those who will minister the Word of God downstairs to those children, that the impact of that would be eternal as well. Lord, bless us, we ask, and we look to you for your enablement for myself and for the listener. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Please take your Bibles, and if you're in the book of Luke already, turn to Luke chapter 15. This story that the Lord Jesus Christ related, this parable, an earthly story with heavenly implications, this little parable is probably one of the best known stories that the Lord Jesus Christ related. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a tremendous storyteller. Somebody has said this about the prodigal son, and that's the story that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 15, between verses 11 and 32. We're going to look at that story for a few minutes this morning. We discover here narration unequaled in all of the world. It has attained worldwide fame. Its simple pathos, powerful appeal to the heart. It has been the cause of thousands of tears that have been shed. It has turned untold sinners to new life. And then the writer was commenting on the fact that never a man spake like the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't have to search all the great writers of the world to find something to compare the stories that the Lord Jesus told. their simplicity, their dignity, their excellence. In the Greek, it contains only 396 words, and the writer here was saying this, that none of them can be spared. This is a rich piece of the Bible, and it is well worth our time, and I'm going to encourage you to follow along as we read this. And maybe just as we begin, let's just read through it. I think I've enjoyed this ministry from this little text of Scripture many times from a lot of authors, and I feel a little bit like the story when you read the history, the story of Ruth. She goes through the fields and she's picking up the leftovers. Well, I've sat under a lot of good ministry over a long number of years, and I've picked up a bunch of stuff. And maybe we'll put it together a little bit this morning for all the benefit of all of us here. But we'll notice in Luke chapter 16, I'll just take a moment to read it. Luke chapter 15, if your Bibles are turned there, verse 11. And there's a bit of story that goes on ahead before, but I think I'd love to spend that little bit of time looking at it, but we'll just cut into the story that the Lord Jesus Christ relates. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 15, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And so he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living, or prodigal living. I think that's where the word prodigal comes from. Now when he had spent, verse 14, now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, and he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up, and I will go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up, came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your sons. Verse 22, but the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe. Put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of his servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother, that is the servant said to him, your brother has come. Your servant has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry, and he was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you. Some people would say slaving for you. I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured his wealth with your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. What a wonderful story. I know that even as we read that, there's a lot of things that can come to our mind. My outline is very simple this morning. I want to look at the younger son, and I want to look at the older brother, as we'll call him, and finally I want to look at the father. And I wonder, when I look at the story, if the father isn't the central character of this whole story. I've read it many times, as have probably many of you. I wonder if the father is really the central character in the story. But you need to follow in your Bible, so let's go back to verse 12 for a moment. And as we read this, a man who has two sons, and the younger of those two sons comes to his father and hears his statement to his father in verse 12, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. You've thought about this before, or maybe you haven't. Maybe you're looking at seeing this, maybe this is something that you've never read before, or you're not familiar before, But let me ask you, what is the young man, what is this younger son really saying to his father? You know, when you think about it, you and I, if we have anything to share with our kids, we give it to them when we die. That's normally when one gets the inheritance, at the time of death. The younger son, in some sense, was saying to his father, if you can believe this, I wish you were dead. I mean, when he came to his father and said, listen, give me what's owed to me, he was really saying to his father, what this younger son would say to him, I wish you were dead. Now, let me suggest, there's a tremendous significance in the community, and the listener here would have been appalled by the request. You know, in our economy, in our Western sort of thinking, the individual is what matters, right? I saw the cover of a magazine that says, you know, the talking about the peril of self-esteem, and that we're raising a lot of young kids with. We tell them they're the best, and they can strive to become better. Well, that I'm not saying isn't a bad thing. But that's our Western individualistic way of thinking. Where my family is from, South India, and far from that part of the world, the Middle Eastern, the emphasis is not so much on the individual; it's on the family, it's on the community, and it supersedes the individual. Here's an example. Yesterday there was a wedding here. I was sharing that with my wife. When we think about a wedding, we think of two people, they met, and it's all about those two individuals. When you go to the part of the world where my family all comes from, and actually a great deal of the world, maybe Julia and Steve, they're from they can appreciate this too, having spent a lot of time in Indonesia, that part of the world, it's not the individual that matters, it's the community that matters. Now, I don't think any of you had an arranged marriage that I know of. I think that we sometimes wonder if some people wouldn't mind an arranged marriage, you know? But there is arranged marriage, which doesn't make sense to our Western individualistic way of thinking. To somebody from the other side of the world, it makes all the sense, because marriage is about community. It's about families coming together, not about the individual. Well, to take us back to this, when this son said, Dad, I want my share of the inheritance, what he was saying and what that Middle Eastern Jewish audience heard was, Dad, what he was saying is, I don't care if you were dead. What the son asked was a tremendous act of dishonor. I mean, word of that would have gotten out to this father, to his family, and so forth. It would have brought shame upon his family and upon his father. Now, as amazing as the comment, Dad, I want my share of the inheritance, and how that was understood by those who were listening, the response of the father is actually amazing as well. Because what the father does is he says, it says about the father in the end of verse 12, in response to the son, so he divided his wealth between them. Now really, what would have happened, if this was me on that side of the world, what would have happened is that son should have been beaten by his father and sent packing. That's really what would have happened if you understand the sense of community and the shame that his request was bringing upon his family. But the response of the father would have been just as amazing as the question that the younger son was posing. The audience that was listening would have been taken aback by what the father does. It says of him, again, in the end of verse 11, he divided his wealth between them. I'll come back to that. That it was more than the mathematical division of assets. It was more than dividing a whole into two halves. Now, verse 13 says this, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. I think the emphasis there for you and I is laid there to help us understand that this younger son, wanted to put as much distance between him and his father. I think that comes back to what he said at the beginning, Dad, I want my share of the estate. What he was really saying is, I wish you were dead. I could care less for you. And as we read in verse 13, wanted to get as far as he could from his father. Verse 13 says, he squandered his estate with loose living. Literally, he wasted his substance with wasteful living. He lost it all. He scattered it all. He lost it all. Verse 14. Now when he had spent everything, and the word, the idea is when he had literally consumed it all. You know, in Mark chapter 4, when this woman comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and she has an issue of blood, and it says of him that she had endured much at the hands of many physicians. She'd lost it all. She had spent everything she had. It all had been consumed in this effort to find healing. That's the idea that is the same idea that is expressed by the Lord in verse 13. He had squandered his estate. He had wasted his substance with wasteful living. Verse 14 says, when he had spent everything, literally consumed it, it said, verse 14 says, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. And so he began to be impoverished. Now, there is no coincidence. Remember, he's left his home. He's told his dad, I don't want anything to do with you. He's gone and wasted everything. And there is no coincidence at this juncture in the story, we read that there's a famine. Now, in the scriptures, whenever we read about famine, there's significance to it. There's significance. If you think about the life of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham enters the land of Canaan. And he gets into this land of Canaan that the Lord has told him to go to. And he discovers his first disappointment is there's a Canaanite in the land. Well, he thought, when he arrived here, God has asked me to leave my familiar home, the familiarity of home, to come to this place. And I find out, and he says, he's promising me all this land and all this inheritance and the potential for it. And I arrived and there's a Canaanite land. That's the first disappointment. The second disappointment is there's a famine. But the famine that happens in Genesis chapter 12 in Abraham's life is meant to be a test. It's meant to be a test of his faith. At that juncture, unfortunately, Abraham fails. Famine in the Bible also speaks of God's discipline. God's discipline, let me suggest. It's God's hand coming down. Often we see that in the history of the nation of Israel. There would be a period of famine. You read about it in the life of in the Kings, when there was famine, and Elisha spoke of that as well, a period of drought. This famine in this young man's life was there to bring him to the end of himself. He had left a loving home and a caring father. He had more than he could imagine, and he had wasted it all, but he still at that point was not prepared to come back to his father. Let me suggest, when the Lord says this in verse, when it says in verse 14 that a severe famine occurred in the country, God had allowed this famine to bring him to the place of complete brokenness, to the end of himself. It says in verse 15 now, he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who in turn sent him into the fields to feed swine. Again, like you have to think through, those who were listening, the Jewish audience that was listening, this was unheard of. You couldn't get lower, but I think, let me suggest, the road to the bottom has still not come, has not reached the bottom. The road down, has not reached the bottom. Verse 16 says, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one was giving anything to him. And the idea is, so low does this younger son go, so far has he gone, that he sets his heart's desire on what the swine are eating. He had left the bounty of his father's house, the abundance of his father's house, and now he's wishing for what the scraps being fed to the pigs. Now, verse 17, 18, and 19 are his three-point plan. He says in verse 17, 18, 19, he says basically what he says, I'm dying here in hunger while my father's servants are all eating well. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to seek his forgiveness, and I'm going to ask him if I could be one of his servants. So that's his simple plan. It seems to make sense. Now, let me ask you, as we think about this, we're going to think about the younger son here. We're going to think about the older son, and we'll think about the father. Who is the younger son? The younger son says, I want your stuff. The younger son is saying to his father, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. That's what he's saying. You know, many people, I don't know if anybody in this audience is thinking this way, but we turn to God, and many people live their lives. There are many people in the city of Timmins this morning who are saying to God, in one way or the other, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. They want to enjoy the breath and life that God gives, but have no care for the source of all those blessings. You know, the Bible says, the Lord says in Matthew chapter 5, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's the generosity of God. If you got up this morning, and you had breath and strength to walk here, to get here, that's the generosity of God that you and I are enjoying. But many people are saying to God, maybe even this morning, and maybe even somebody here, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. I want my life, my way, but I don't want your interference. And many of those people even can come from Christian homes, believe it or not. Let me suggest to think about this younger son. What does that younger son teach us? Well, it teaches us a couple of things. Let me suggest many things, but here let me suggest for our listening this morning. He teaches us sin and its damage and the damaging consequences of sin. We don't think of sin this way. I don't think but the Bible suggests, I would suggest this morning, the Bible paints sin in this manner. You notice in verse 13, he says he squandered his estate in loose living. Verse 14, and he began to be impoverished. Verse 16, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were. Now, he never left his home thinking that he was going to be feeding pigs and wishing for what they were eating. But what you see, and the way the Lord in this parable tells the story, he's saying, here's where sin and its choices will take you. You know, we think it's a small thing, like I lose my temper. But many people started off losing their temper and ended up killing somebody. I'm not saying that's anybody in this audience, but it can start off like a lustful thought, and then it becomes a vice, and you're hooked into a world of pornography. Any number of things in our lives can get a hold of us, and it starts small, a jealous moment, a fleeting thought, and it grows and takes over. I think that's what the Son teaches us. It teaches us about sin and where it can go left unbridled. We see the sad story in his life. But it also teaches us another thing, sin and its offense to the Father. You notice in verse 18, this young man had learned enough in his home that he said this. He says, as he thinks about coming back to his father, I'm going to get out of this mess that I'm in, I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. You know, this is something that maybe you've never thought about, maybe you've thought about it, but it's something that we all should understand. Ultimately, sin is an offense to God. We think of it as something small and frivolous or trivial or fleeting pleasure. But the way the Bible speaks about sin is it speaks of it as an offense to God. You know, in Mark chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus Christ meets a man who had four kind friends who lured him through the roof, hoping that the Lord would heal their friend who never had the chance to walk, they lure him into this room, and the Lord's words to this man, to his friends, he looks at the faith of these four friends. I imagine the Lord was looking up through the roof of that open roof. He looks up and sees these friends. He comments on their faith. He turns to this man who comes for healing, and he says, "Son, your sins be forgiven." And the religious leaders who are sitting around, they say, "Who is this man? Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" See, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he met that man, he was laying out who he was, right? He was explaining to the audience who he was. Yeah, they were all getting to know him. But one of the arguments for who the Lord Jesus Christ is, he is God, because he has the prerogative of offering forgiveness. Those of you who have read Mere Christianity, which is an excellent read by a wonderful author, C.S. Lewis, any of C.S. Lewis' writings, are worth reading, the Chronicles of Narnia and other sort of thing, some of this that has been put on the big screen. But C.S. Lewis wrote a little book, which probably a number of you have enjoyed, Mere Christianity. But he says this in reference to the event in Mark chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ, what do we make of a man? It says, I'll cut in here. We can all understand how a man forgives offenses against himself. You tread on my toe, I forgive you. You steal my money, I forgive you. But what do we make of a man, himself unrobbed and untrodden on, who announced that he forgave you for treading on another man's toes? Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did, didn't he? He says, and stealing another man's money. This is exactly what Jesus did. He told people that their sins were forgiven, just like the man in Mark chapter 2. But he never stuck around to consult the people whom their sins had undoubtedly injured. He unhesitatingly behaved as if he was the party chiefly concerned, the party chiefly offended in all offenses. And this only makes sense if he is God, whose laws have been broken. See, the story that we're reading in Luke chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching is not only sin and its damaging consequences, but he's reminding us that sin ultimately is against God. Now, I want to look at the older son for a few minutes. In fact, tonight, Lord allowing, I want to spend a little bit more time thinking about the older son, because I think that has a great deal of application for you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's a danger there, and we can appreciate it in the older man, in the thinking of the older son. But I want to think about him now for a few minutes. So if you have you're still in Luke chapter 15, we're going to concentrate on the verses between 25 and 20 and 30. It says there in verse 25, the older son was in his field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, notice this already, the difference between where the older son is and where the father is. In verse 20, it says, the father, when this younger son comes with, you can imagine the scene as he comes up the road and he's got rags for clothes and he smells like pigs. He smells like the swine that he's been feeding. And he's walking up that road. Where is the father? Has been pointed out before. It said, while he was still a long way off, verse 20 says, his father saw him. But you notice the difference between the father and the son. Where is the son? The son is nowhere to be found. Verse 25 says, the older son was in the field. And let me suggest to you, this older son has no genuine concern for this brother of his. Because when he tells his father in verse 30, it says, he doesn't talk about him as the younger brother. He says to his father, when this son of yours, you can hear the reproach in his voice, right? When this son of yours who's devoured his wealth with prostitutes and you managed to kill the fattened calf for him. He's disgusted. Verse 26 says, he has to summon one of the servants. He hears the celebration, he hears the parting, and in verse 26, he summons one of the servants and begins inquiring what these things could be. He heard the sound of celebration. He had no idea what's taking place. And it's notable that it's the servants who have an inside track on the father's agenda. You notice that, right? Verse 26. It's the servants. He summons one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And the servants, you can hear their excitement. Your brother, verse 27, has come back. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. You can hear the excitement in the servant's voice. They're thrilled. They're thrilled to see this younger son that left come back. The older son, he doesn't care about his younger brother. And verse 28, the older son's response. Let's think about that for a moment. It says he began, his response is not what you would expect. Maybe you can enter into this. Maybe you've had somebody come back into your home and they've hurt people and they've disappointed and they come back and you think that they need to be taught a lesson. I have the sense that that's what this younger son thought was the right response. But we read there in verse 28, his response is this. He became angry. He was not willing to go in. He didn't want to have anything to do with the party. It says his father had to come out to him and began pleading with him. Now, verses 29 and 30, I need us to look very closely at those verses. Because we understood that the younger son said to his father, Father, I want you, but I want your stuff, but I don't want you. I wish you were dead. That's the younger son. But look closely at the older brother here. Verse 29 and 30. Look at what he is saying. Verse 29, but he answered and said to his father, he says, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. And then he says in verse 30, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured that your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Let me tell you, look a little bit deeper at what this older brother is saying. You know what he's saying to the father? You may have been bothered by what the younger son said. The younger son said to the father, Father, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. I wish you were dead. But here's what the older son is saying to his father. He is saying, I've kept your commands. I've told the line. I've served you faithfully. He's saying this, you owe me. That's what he's saying. You owe me. And he says the second thing he says. He says in verse 30, but when this son of yours who came, who's devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf from him. He's not only saying you owe me, but he's saying this. He says, I'm better than him. You know, we do a little study in our home called Christianity Explored, material that many of you might be familiar with. It is, we've enjoyed it for the last few years. We've had a number of different people come through our home and have enjoyed that material. once in a while, this happens not infrequently, people who are hearing the scriptures for the first time sometimes have a fresh way of saying, of understanding something. And as whatever juncture we were in this study, understanding who the Lord Jesus Christ and why he came, this fellow who was a friend of ours, we got to know him because one of our kids plays hockey with, and he was a coach. We got to know him because of that, and he was willing to come to our home. So for several weeks, we had him in our home and going through the book of Mark. But what he said is, you know, what he realized as we looked at even this example in Luke chapter 15, he says, the way this older son, this older brother understood the father, the relationship was, he characterized it by the scorecard. He says, he assumed in life that if his scorecard was good enough, he could turn to God one day and say, God, you owe me. You owe me. Well, that became so very clear to us as we sort of think, and it sort of that immediately everybody could understand that. Everybody could understand that. The older son is his understanding of the father is God. To the father was you owe me. You owe me. Well, I want you to think about this for just a second. And if you have your Bibles in Luke chapter 15. I ask you to take your Bibles and turn just a few pages over, or it's more than a few pages over, to the book of Galatians, just for one little thought from the book of Galatians. You know, many people think that when they meet God, God is simply going to look at their scorecard. Well, I want to suggest there is a problem with the scorecard. There is a problem with the scorecard. There is a problem with the thinking of this older brother. The Bible tells us this in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I'll wait till I can hear a few pages rustling. Galatians chapter 2, it says this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Think about the scorecard for just a moment. Think about this older brother for a moment. It says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, well, that's the scorecard, but through faith in Christ Jesus. You and I cannot be put on a right ground with a holy God. You and I cannot find favor with a holy God based on keeping the law. That is based on our scorecard. But only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the scorecard, that's the older brother in that story in Luke chapter 15. That's somebody has called it the default position of the human heart. We all think that way. We think I can earn favor with God based on how good my scorecard is. It's the natural tendency of the human heart. And if we're honest, all of us, most religions, all religions of the world are characterized by that. But the truth of the gospel that Paul contends for in Galatians chapter 5, is that you and I can enjoy a right standing with God. We can be put on right ground with a holy God simply by faith in what Christ has done. There is a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians that goes something like this. It says, God made his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin on our behalf. God said, I am going to take my precious son and put him on that cross, and he is going to take upon himself he's going to become like sin. God made his son who knew no sin to be made sin on our behalf. And here's the exchange. In exchange, God is then, in exchange, credits my account, imputes to my account the infinite righteousness of his son. When I explained that to somebody over the course of our study, they said, what a deal. What a deal. God says, I am willing to take my perfect, unblemished son, my perfect, sinless son, put him on a cross and impute upon him all of the punishment that is due sin in order to pay the cost of your sin. And then in exchange, I am going to put the worth of the infinite righteousness of my son on your account. And then in response to that, somebody said, what a deal. What a deal. What an exchange. When you and I admit that our scorecard will never measure up, well, that's what the older brother didn't understand. Let's be honest, not only will my scorecard never measure up, it won't make up either. It doesn't measure up to God's perfect standard, but never it won't make up for all of the things that I should have done that I didn't do, or the things that I did do I shouldn't have. When we admit that our scorecard can never make up or measure up, that what takes place on the cross, what takes place as far as God is concerned, is Christ takes on my sin, and in exchange, God offers his son's righteousness. Well, I have to say, amen. What a deal. What a deal. Let me suggest there is a problem with the scorecard. And if there is somebody here this morning and you're thinking, in fact, I would say if you're here this morning, the likelihood is you are like the older brother. You think that as far as God is concerned, as long as your scorecard measures up, he's going to be satisfied. Let me suggest, in that older brother, we see two problems with the scorecard. One, we're basically turning to God just like the older brother did in the story, and we're saying, you owe me. You know what? God owes us nothing. You know, God owes me nothing. What my sin earned me was the condemnation. That's how the Bible speaks of it. A lost eternity. God owes me nothing. But when we turn to God and say, God, here's my scorecard. What do you think? Just like the older brother, we're simply saying to God, you owe me. The other problem with the scorecard is this. We're saying, just like he says about his younger brother, he says, I'm better than you. Inevitably, the scorecard leads to pride and comparison. We're looking around. We're watching, you know, I don't speak too much about pop culture, but I think many people would know that story that was played out on television in the last several weeks, this woman here whose daughter was killed down in the States. I think when you watch those sort of things, you can't help but think, well, I'm better than her. Well, that's what most people want to do. Most people want to turn to God and says, just in case my scorecard doesn't measure up, much like the publican and the tax collector and the Pharisee in a couple of later chapters in Luke, most people want to turn to God, just in case my scorecard doesn't measure up, I'm better than him. I'm better than my neighbor. Well, that's the problem with the scorecard. We're just like the older son. We're saying to God, you owe me, and I'm better than other people. But then the problem with the scorecard is this. Let me suggest there's an uncertainty with the scorecard. I went to a funeral a few months ago, a beautiful lady. And we sat at this funeral with probably 800 other people. And the overriding prayer was this: God, she did a lot of good things. Let her in. You know, because there was an uncertainty, as good a life as she had lived, and she was a wonderful lady. They said, we're not sure if it's good enough. And let me suggest in Galatians chapter 2, if you have your Bible still turned there, verse 21 says, gives us another reason for the problem with the scorecard. And it says this, verse 21 says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, let me replace that with the scorecard. If it's possible to get a right standing with God based on my scorecard, then Christ died needlessly. Christ never needed to die. There's another reason that the scorecard is not good enough. There's another problem with the scorecard. I'll deal with it maybe if I have a chance this evening. And that is, it's powerless. It can't change me. It only tells me I've made mistakes. It only tells me about my failures. It has no power. It has no power against fleshly indulgence. It has no power to deal with me. Well, Galatians will deal with that. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15 for a moment. We thought about the older son, younger son. We've thought about the older brother. And let me suggest, you know, when we look at those two brothers, we think, oh, they're very different. Well, in fact, when the more I think about them, I think the more they are the same. They're more alike than you realize, because they're both saying to God, I want nothing. They're both saying to the Father, who's really a picture of the Father in heaven, they want nothing to do with him. I'm my own boss, and I want my own way. And both of them make choices that are grounded in self-centeredness and pride. Both of them, at the son at the beginning of the story, and the son at the end of that story, they're both estranged from the Father. Let's lastly, in the few moments we have left, look briefly at the Father. And as I suggested earlier, I wonder if the Father is the central character of the story that the Lord was telling. Luke chapter 15 again, and you notice a few things about the Father. Luke chapter 15, verse 12 says this. Luke 15, verse 12. It says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate that falls to me. And it says that of the father, he divided his wealth between them. And it could look like, oh, he simply pulled out his calculator and did a little division. But the word that is used for his wealth is his life. That's the word. It's the word bios, where we get life. This was his very life. The father was loved that younger son. It broke his heart when he made that decision to say, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. Something he did on paper. This was his heart. The word is his life. The father's heart was broken. Let me suggest in verse 20. And you'll notice in verse 20 and 28, I made reference to it already, or maybe you noticed it, that in both in the case of the younger son, and in the case of the older son, they're very similar, because in both cases, the father has to go out to both of them. Verse 20 says, but while he was still a long way off, this is about the younger son walking down that road, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You see, the father went running after this younger son who had gone and ruined his life. But you notice, in verse 28, where is the older brother as well? And what does the father have to do for him? He has to come out to him too, does he? It says, verse 28, but he became angry and was not willing to go in. And so what does the father do? And so his father came out. You see the difference? You see the similarity between these two men. And then notice repentance. The threefold plan, we thought about it. The threefold plan was, listen, I've made a mess. I'm going to go up. I'm going to go back to my father. Verse 18. I'm going to tell him that I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be your son. I just make me one of your servants. Well, notice what the father waits to hear. Does the father wait to hear, see his resume? Does the father wait to see, okay, maybe I'll accept you back? Notice what the father does. Verse 21. And his son said to him. So he starts into this three-point plan. He says, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your sons. That's as far as he gets. You notice that, right? Because the father is waiting to hear the brokenness, the repentance. That's what God the Father is waiting to hear tonight, this morning rather. He's waiting to hear us come and say, you know what? I've made a mess of my life. I'm a sinner. That's what the father is waiting to hear. Now look at the last thing I want to draw your attention to is this, the cost of grace. What does grace look like? Verse 22. It says, the father, it says, quickly, here's his own words, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, bring sandals for his feet. See, this is not anything what he expected. It's not what he deserved. He's overwhelmed with that. That's grace. That's what you and I don't do. What does grace cost? The servants are impressed. What do they say in verse 27? In verse 27, they said, your brother's come back, and your father, he hasn't even spared the fattened calf. I mean, it's like they kept this for this occasion, or an occasion like this. He said, he hasn't even spared that. He's willing, he's breaking the bank here. He says, grace is costly. And the Bible tells us this, that God demonstrates his love toward you and I, that while we were yet sinners, just like one of these two sons, Christ died for us. The Heavenly Father accepts us back into the family, but it's not the fattened calf that is the cost. Of course, the cost for the consequence of my sin that I am unable and unqualified to pay for is his beloved son. That's the story. Well, I tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ told that story, he meant for you to see yourself in the story. You know, I said to myself, there are three sons in that story. There is the younger son who says to his father, Father, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. Well, that could be somebody here this morning. There is the older son who says, Dad, you owe me. And many of you this morning, maybe you came to church, maybe you're living your life and you think that God is going to be impressed with your scorecard. Well, we talked a little bit about what problem with that. But there is a third son. And I think the third son is the new son, right? Who comes down that road and he's welcomed into the house. We never read about the older son, right? We don't even know if he came back in. We don't even know if he entered into who his father was, and the generosity and love of his father. It's left untold. But the third son really is the one who comes back, and he says, Dad, I want to be part of this family. And the father says, you know, something you don't deserve, you could never afford, you know, and you could never earn. And he showers it upon him. And you and I this morning, God is making the same offer this morning. And I trust that if you don't know him in this personal way, you've never come to him, you've never expressed this thing, you maybe you're thinking that God's going to be impressed with your scorecard, well, you would see what the Bible says about that in a clear way this morning. Well, let's just close in a word of prayer. Our grateful Father, we come before you, and we would admit this morning, maybe we have done things our own way. Well, Lord, maybe you'd bring us to the place of brokenness in our own lives through whatever circumstances. And we would understand that you are willing to accept us, not because the scorecard is good enough. It'll never be good enough. But you are willing to accept us because your Son died on a cross 2,000 years ago. And Father, what an amazing offer you're making to even people this morning, this afternoon. You're willing to forgive us our sin. You're willing to impute the righteousness of your perfect Son on our account. Oh, Father, may men and women do business with you this morning, this afternoon. We just ask your blessing over the rest of our day. We ask your Spirit to impress these things upon our heart, even as we leave this place. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. All right. Thank you very much.